All right, so Genesis 6. We went through a few verses last week. We're going to finish Genesis 6 and hopefully get through Genesis 7. Okay, so let's just remember where we are. This is the beginning of the story of the flood. And the Bible says when men began to increase greatly on the earth and daughters were born to them, verse 1, blah, blah, blah. We got through basically verse 9 and 10. 10 says who Noah's sons were, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we'll get into later in Genesis who those three were and all the people groups that came from them. So I don't want to deal with them tonight. They'll show up later. Verse 11. And now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves on along the ground will come up to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, that's the rest of chapter 6. Just a couple things I want to bring to our attention. God tells him to build a what? An ark, not a boat. And all the nursery pictures that we see of Noah's ark looks like a boat with a big giraffe head sticking out of the top, you know, that whole thing. It wasn't a boat, it was a barge. And it was not intended to be steered, it was just intended to float. And I think that is significant in its implication. When God invites us into his work, he doesn't invite us to steer it. He invites us to exist in it. The ark was the vessel of salvation, and we don't have any controlling factor over salvation. He invites us in, and we let him do the work. You understand? So there's going to be a lot of typologies we can draw from Noah's ark. It was a historical event. We talked about the facts of it, but there's a lot of typology we can discover in it, primarily about salvation. And about how God provides it and man responds to it. And right off the bat, we have to understand that the ark as the symbol of salvation is something that God directs and God steers. He just invites us in. We don't have any controlling portion of salvation. It's completely and wholly up to God. The interesting thing, one of them is for me in verse 14. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. There wasn't a large body of water for about 200 miles around Noah. And so when God says build an ark, build a barge, that probably was an odd command. Why? But did you notice Noah never asked why? He never asked why. And God didn't tell him why. He said, build an ark. He gave the command. And Noah was obedient before God ever said why to build an ark. He didn't tell him right up front, build an ark because I'm going to cause the floodwaters to come. He just said, build an ark. Right? How far we've come from Noah-like faith. Right? God says, go. And we're like, oh, yeah, okay. I don't mind going. God says, do. We're like, I don't mind doing, but I'm going to need a little bit of info here. It's interesting to me that God didn't explain why. He just said, do. And it, for Noah's experience, immediate experience, it made no sense whatsoever. But there's no complaint and no question. There's no pushback. There's no, yeah, but God, that doesn't make sense. Has God ever asked you to do anything that didn't make sense? Of course he has. Whether we've obeyed or not is something different. And he said, make the ark out of cypress wood, and make rooms in it and cut it with pitch inside and out. And then he gives the dimensions. And then in verse 16, he says, make a roof for it and finish it. Do any of you have, do any of your translations have a different word than roof in verse 16?
For me, it says window.
Right. Window is the literal translation. Window. And so God said, build an ark. Later, he's... in verse 16, he says, make a window for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark. Make lower upper decks. I want you to understand something. God said, make an ark. This is the way of your salvation. How many doors into that?
One.
How many ways into salvation is there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? Jesus is the door. There's one way. Now, later, we're going to see, and I'll talk about it later, but it's interesting, the interplay between a door and a window. And who has control over which. But just keep that in mind for a minute, because we're going to come back to this. There's one door, and there's a window. Okay, so in chapter 7, we're going to learn who has control over which. And it's really important to understand this. But for now, just understand, there's one door, there's one way in and one way out, and that is it. Okay, the other thing I want you to pay attention to is the dimensions of the ark. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. Do any of you off the top of your head know the dimensions, the ratio? To 6-to-1 ratio. Six times as long as wide. And did you know that that is the precise ratio for shipbuilding still to this day? 6-to-1. Okay, you even United States aircraft carriers, it's a 6-to-1 ratio. Six times as long as is wide. It's almost like God knew what he was doing. And we'll talk about how big this actually was in just a moment. But I just want you to understand that this is profoundly scientific. It's just not some thing of faith that God invites Abraham into. And God says, I will establish a covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your wife's sons and with you. I want you to understand something about the account of Noah. Everything that is being done is at the instigation of God. Noah is simply the responder. Everything that God does, it's at his initiation. The only thing God asks of us is to respond. And honestly, that's the only thing that Jesus did when Jesus was on earth. He said, all I do is what I see my Father doing. Just the responder. I know there's a lot of talk about, you know, leadership and getting stuff done for God and blah, 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 blah. And I think we got to be very, very, very careful to say, God, I don't want to start. All I want to do is respond. That's what Isaiah said. And he says, when God says, who will go for us? And all Isaiah did was respond, here am I, send me. It was just a response, a real simple faith response. And that's all that God is saying here. I'll establish my covenant. You will enter. You'll take advantage of what I've done. But all I want you to do is to just respond. Now watch this. You're to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away for food for you and for them. Noted everything the Lord God commanded him. Now watch this in chapter 7. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Here is again, take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. Let me just bring a couple things to light here. Noah did everything as God commanded him. Complete obedience with no questions and no complaints. That's something for us to aspire to, right? No questions, no complaints. You say jump, and we say how high, right? And then verse 1, the Lord God said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family. Does anybody have a different word for go there in your translation? Yeah, the literal Hebrew word is to come into. It's an invitation, not just a command. I'm inviting you to go to this place where I am. The implication of come into the ark is that God was already in the ark waiting for him. That God never tells us to go someplace where he is not. It's Psalm 139. If I rise on the wings of the morning and settle in the depths of the sea, even there you are with me. Your right hand is there to guide me and hold me. When I go to the depths of Sheol, you're there, the place of the dead. The literal word is to come. God never sends us somewhere where he is not already. We have to understand that. God wasn't sending Noah into this perilous journey of floating on a barge in torrential floods. He was inviting him into God's very presence. And so Noah could go into the ark knowing that God was there waiting for him. I wonder how many times it feels as though we are adrift on turbulent seas and storms all around and floodwaters getting higher and higher and higher. And we get so scared and worried because it feels like we are all alone. And we never are. God hasn't said, I want you to walk into those storms. He says, I invite you to go come with me into that. It's always an invitation into his presence. It's never a mandate to go somewhere where he is not. Do you understand? We get this, right? We might get it, but we got to remember it when we're in those times. So he says, come into this. It's an invitation. You and your whole family, because you have found favor in this generation. Take with you seven. So usually the story goes, two of every kind of animal. And that's what we understand. There was a lot more than that. Okay. Seven of every kind of clean animal, male and female, two of every kind of unclean animal. And seven of all the birds and every other creepy crawly thing. So this had to be a pretty big barge, right? Did you know that there wasn't another boat in recorded history that was built bigger than this until 1858? Why? Because it had to be big. Those who are much smarter than myself have done a lot of study about how big this boat was, this barge was. And they have suggested there was 100,000 square feet of deck space. Because there's three levels. Okay, given the dimensions, 100,000 square feet of deck space, which equals out to 1.4 million cubic feet of storage space. So just to give you perspective how much that is, it's equivalent to 522 train cars. 522 train cars. That is a lot of space. Now, so given those dimensions, and when you and trying to understand the different sizes of animals and all that stuff, because some of them are little tiny, you know, crickets and mice, and some of them are, you know, a rhinoceros, and so elephants. So you got to. But again, people much smarter than myself have determined that basically what you're talking about, the average, if you just took all the species that they're aware of that were probably alive at that time, the average size animal was the size of a large sheep. So if you take the whole gamut, so let's just say the size of a large sheep. The ark was so large it could easily accommodate 125,000 animals of that size. 125,000 animals. Again, based on what we know through all kinds of scientific study, our best guess is there was about 17,600 different species on the earth at that time that they would be responsible to have on the ark. 17,600. It can fit 125,000. So if you take the 17,600 and double it because they're pairs, you're up to 35,200. There's a lot of room left. But so you got two of every pair, but now you have to have seven of every clean. So you got to add five more pair for every clean one. So if you take the animals that we know about and add five additional pairs, you're at roughly 79,000 animals on the ark. And there's enough cubic inch feet for 125,000. So given the dimensions we have in Scripture, what we know from zoology, there's plenty of room for all the animals that had to be on the ark. Now, we have to understand, these are species, they're not individual. Like, there's a dog. There's not like a Great Dane and a Pit Bull and a Scottish Terrier, and there's a dog and Mrs. Dog. And you understand what I'm saying. So it's not like there's one of every type of animal that's ever existed. There's the species type. And it always brings up the question, well, what about dinosaurs? You know, and it's real hard to get around the fact if man lived with dinosaurs that they probably did. And so what do you do about the dinosaurs?
They didn't make
the cut. It says every creature. Anybody have an answer about were there dinosaurs on the ark?
Was it every creature alive?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, they didn't take.
No, at the time.
Yeah, every creature alive at the time.
Because they weren't alive at the time.
There's many who would say they were alive at the time.
With God's breath or something like that.
Hmm?
It said something about with God's breath.
With the breath of God. That just means he breathed life into them.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. But here, let me just, I don't know. I don't have any answers for you. And how, whatever you want to think, I'm going to agree with you. So whatever. But just think about this. There could have been baby dinosaurs. So if dinosaurs were alive during, you know, during mankind's existence before the Great Flood, they could have got little baby, that little baby pterodactyl, and died off after. I don't know. All I'm saying is don't assume what you think you already know is there are ways that God could have done it. If you want to say that that dinosaurs were alive around the time of man, I mean, it's real hard to argue against the behemoth and the leviathan in the book of Job. Now, people have explained hippopotamus and crocodiles and all that stuff, and I get it. I mean, like I said, wherever you want to fall on that, I'm going to agree with you because it's for me, it's not worth the argument. All I'm saying is there are ways to have saved even dinosaurs, given the size of the ark, and if you think about babies. Potentially. You got it? Okay. So what we're talking about is a really, really, really large barge. Okay? Now, why did they need seven of every kind of clean animal? But was going to, yeah, as soon as that ark landed and they were on dry ground, there was the sacrifices that were going to take place. I also believe they had a great sunsets for barbecues on the ark. So they needed enough to eat. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll wipe away, wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. Sometime it would be interesting for you to search through Scripture every time 40 days and 40 nights is mentioned. It seems biblically that 40 is the number of testing and temptation. Jesus was tempted in the desert for how many days? 40. How many years did the Hebrews walk around the wilderness? 40 years. 40 is all through Scripture. And it's always associated either with temptation or testing. God will oftentimes send you into your proverbial 40-day experience for your testing. And it will seem like when you're in the midst of your 40 days, it ain't ever going to end. And that's how it had to have felt for Noah. 40 days and nights I'll wipe away from the face of the earth every living creature I've made. And Noah, what? Verse 5. Someone read it. Where's Noah's questions or complaints? It's not there. Noah's 600 years old. 600 years old. I realize that as we get older, we start slowing down and thinking, I did my time. Noah 600, when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Now watch this, verse 8. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, birds of all the creatures that move on the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days of floodwaters, came on the earth. And so he's waiting this seven day time for these floodwaters to come. And these animals, what's it say about these animals? They what?
They came
to him. He wasn't out trying to round them up. He didn't have lassos and traps to catch them and convince them. Just think about this. Some of these animals were migratory animals. Many of them weren't. But they all came for only one reason, because God called them. It's interesting to me that as smart and wise and accomplished as humans are, we're the only ones who tell God no. You'd think we're so smart and wise that we would not tell him no, right? The animals, okay. And they just came to Noah because they were under the command of God. Man and all our wisdom are the stupidest of God's creations. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heavens were opened and rain fell on the earth. How long? 40 days and 40 nights. There it is again. We're going to talk about the dates that are listed later. But Genesis is very detailed, and God makes sure that he communicates to us the specific days where all these things happened. And I want to suggest to you that Noah and his family exited the ark on the exact same day Jesus rose from the grave. And I'm not making that up. Days are all listed for us in Scripture. And all we have to do is understand what is written and how days are calculated in their calendar. And I'm going to show you how the liberation from the ark, God's plan of salvation, happened on the very day when Jesus was resurrected from the grave. It's amazing. Because after all of Scripture is about whom? It's about Jesus. As good as Noah looks, it's all about Jesus. Let's not ever forget that. Oftentimes, I know that we start thinking, my life is about my story. And I want to make sure my story goes, I get it. But the best of the best understand their life is about his story. And the opportunity to exhibit Christ-likeness in the midst of our days. And sometimes that means we suffer, and sometimes that means we're successful. And sometimes it means very dark times, and sometimes it means very glorious times. But it's got to be about Him, right? On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. You know what? I mean, think about this. All these people on the earth, God chose Noah because Noah was what?
Righteous.
Righteous and blameless, right? And God chose his sons because why?
They were Noah's sons.
But they're probably the same. I mean, God didn't save Lot's wife because it was Lot's wife. So they're probably cut from the same cloth. Out of all those men, righteous and faithful, how many people did Noah win to God? Apparently three sons. And hopefully they convinced their wives. But you think about this righteous man in all the earth. Nobody was receptive to the example of his righteousness. Just let that sink in for a minute. I'm not exactly sure what that means other than... I guess that's all I'll say. Nobody else believed in his God. Only he and his sons. Now, I think it's profound that his sons did. Because how many... fathers have kids that don't. I mean, that says something right there. And as a dad, I want to live in such a way that my kids love Jesus and love his church. If I am in the ministry and I love the Lord and I start churches and my kids don't like God's church, I've done something wrong. And that's always been shells of my prayer. That at least our three sons would not just love Jesus, but would love his bride. And so I think, you know, Noah, again, you just like, you did it right. Your kids. But at the same time, you think there's nobody else. Like, he's going to work at his cubicle and never talks about, I don't know how that would have, like, nobody responded. But I love the fact that that wasn't his excuse not to be faithful. He was faithful regardless. And let God worry about the results. Right? And I think that, you know, part of the lesson for us in that is, like, I'm just going to be faithful. And I pray that everybody in my huddle comes to faith. But ultimately, that's between them and God has to reach them, not me. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm just going to be faithful. The other thing I realized for me as a dad is I need to be praying for my three sons' wives. Well, Joe already has a great one, so my other two. I need to be before God's throne. God, godly women, please. Please, godly women for Caleb and Wyatt. Don't let them settle for anything less. I want them in the ark with me. And I know that's the heart of every parent. I want to live in such a way that my kids get it. Love Jesus and love his bride. And are in the ark with me. And Noah's a great example of that. I wish we had more of like how he fleshed that out. It would be so good for us. But we really do because we have scripture. And if we know nothing else about Noah, we know that he was an incredible example at home. It's an incredible example at home. And so it calls me to hopefully better. Noah, his son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and their wives, the three sons entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. This is where I want to pay attention. The animals going in were male and female, every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. What's that last little phrase say? The Lord shut them in. Does anybody's translation read differently? There are some. At the end of verse 16. There are some that say, "And the Lord closed the door behind them." Is that what it just says, Jamie? Yeah. The Lord closed the door. That's a more literal translation. Why is that important? It's an act of mercy because God did it. Why is it important that God did it? Remember, let's talk symbolically. The ark is the symbol of God's what? Salvation. There's one way in. There's one door. Who has control over the door? God does. The book of Revelation, chapter 7 maybe, just says, "What the doors I shut, no one can open. The doors I open, no one can shut." There's one door that God has complete control. God is the only one who controls salvation. We do not. We just respond. And once God closes us in the ark, in that work of salvation, that door shut. And when God shuts the door, us in salvation, nobody can open it. He's closed us in it. Does that make sense? But what was the other thing that I told you to remember? There's a window. God has control over the window or over the door, right? But the window is that thing that Noah would use to access illumination. Noah had control over the window. Just think spiritually through this just for a moment. Genesis 6:16 and Genesis 7:16, they go together. One window, one door. God shut the door. God had control over the door. The entrance to salvation, God controls that. But the window, Adam controls, because that's the access of illumination. God controls the door of salvation. We control the door of illumination. And we have the authority and the responsibility, though we are closed in salvation, to open the window of illumination, to let the light of God in, the freshness of the wind, the ruach of God. Yeah? You can stay closed up in salvation and never open the window of illumination, and you're just going to get stinky religiously. And you're going to stay in the dark. Or we can regularly open the window of illumination and let the light of God constantly in. And the breath of God, in Hebrew, the ruach of God. Another wind and spirit are the same word. Let the spirit of God in. It's not enough just to be closed in salvation. We have to regularly, because we have access to the window. God, the Bible, nowhere does it say God controlled the window. Only Noah did. And we have access to the window. So many people erroneously think, once I got salvation, I'm good. And they will be good for salvation. But the illumination by the Spirit of God is only accessed when we go through the work and the labor of opening the window. So the light of God, that's what Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," right? So that the wind, the fresh wind, you know how stinky it must have been in that ark? So that the Spirit of God can come in. And it happens when we open the window that we have control and access over. That's why I'm so proud of all these students that are always opening the window. Can you imagine the spiritual giants that are being created there because they're constantly opening the window of illumination? It's so inspiring. And so we are invited into, come into the ark. We're invited into the ark of salvation with God the Father because he loves us that much. But once in, we have to be diligent and we have to be responsible to open the window regularly. Yeah? Verse 17, for how many? 40 days of flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. You know, just there are some very, very, very smart people who suggest the flood could have been a localized flood. And for who Noah was, in his perspective, it was the whole world, but it was localized. That and again, I have to, and there have been times in the past when I've kind of vacillated back and forth on the magnitude of this, but I have to land on the global, the fact of a global flood. As you look at the paleontological evidence and the fossils and the fossil record and all these things, and some of them we talked about. And honestly, if it were a localized flood, I think God could have told Noah, hey, you might want to go ahead to some high ground for a little while. If it wasn't going to cover everything. Yeah, and why all the animals on the ark, if a bunch of them were going to be saved anyway. So there's all kinds of, but I want you to understand this too. If right now in our planet, there are great oceans and seas, and then there's great deserts and dry land. If the earth were just a sphere, there's so much water in the seas and the oceans of this world. That if the earth were just a sphere, there's so much water that the sphere of the earth would be covered by 2.5 to 3 miles deep of water. That's how much water is on our planet. Now, because of the depth of the ocean, the heights of the mountains, and, you know, it's not all even. But there is enough water to cover the entire planet to a depth of 2.5 to 3 miles. Okay? If it were just all flat. Who knows what it was like at that time? And remember, it wasn't just the floods that were coming down. It was all the water that was within the earth coming up as well. And so you had the canopy that we talked about that had never been broken before. And all the waters in the earth were all just kind of coming together to cause this massive event. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Now, I want you to understand something. And we'll go through more of this later. But from the time God spoke to Noah, and then he put him in the ark, and then 40 days and nights, and all the time they were in the ark after it rained. From the time God spoke to Noah, and we'll look at this later, but I just want to give you this tonight. From the time God spoke to Noah, and he went into the ark until the time when God spoke to him again was 377 days. When God never spoke, we don't have any record of God speaking to Noah for 377 days. Now think for a moment. God calls you I want to invite you with me into this. And you get this clear word from God. And you know you get a word from God. And you're obedient to him. And then the trouble comes. Okay? And in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the seasickness, in the midst of the danger, in the midst of the peril, you don't hear word one from God. Have you ever been in those situations where, God, I'm in the midst of it right now. Where are you? Anybody ever been there? And you know, you can look back and say, God, I know that I'm following you. I know that, and I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I am, but I know that you were there at this time. But now I'm in the middle of this hell. It's like everything's dying around me, and I feel like I'm dying. And you're just silent. Right? Can you imagine what it was like for Noah? To build this thing that he had no explanation why to do this? That rain's going to come? He doesn't even know what rain is. It's never rained on the earth before. All this crazy stuff, but he knows that he's being faithful. And then God, he's in the middle of a worldwide flood that's killing everything and everybody. And he doesn't hear one word from God. All I'm saying is this. When you and I are in the midst of the floods, and God is completely silent, let us never assume that he's absent. Let us never assume that he's not working. And there are times in those floods when we are meant to have no control, because after all, he could not steer a thing, right? He had no control. The only control he had was over the what? It's over the window. When I don't hear God's voice, I'm going to open a window and at least get some illumination. Some fresh breath. Because though I would love to have a conversation with him about this right now, I can't. But I'm darn well going to keep opening that window. Right? And I love how verse 1 starts of chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. When the Bible says God remembered Noah, it doesn't mean he forgot him. That literally means God turned his positive attention and activity towards him. He left him in a dark ark for a long time with storms all around him. And then God turns his positive attention and activity towards him. And the Bible says God sent a wind over the earth. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God was working even when he wasn't speaking. Because God still hasn't talked to Noah yet. And that tells me that God is working even when he's not talking to us. Even when he's silent, he's still working. And what he is working for is our deliverance. What he's working for is he's working us towards a Mount Ararat where we will come to rest. Does it make sense? Yeah? I got to be done. That's chapter 7. Questions, comments, shouts of outrage?
Why just the two on the bat on the unclean, you think?
Because that was enough. Why just the two?